So, chapter 14, where we were last week, actually ends with Jesus' words, "Let's go from here." And we know that where they're going to was a place called Gethsemane. So just imagine that you're travelling with them, and you're walking down towards the Kidron Valley in Jerusalem, and on your way you need to pass the southern side of the temple, and you look up. And you see one of the many amazing things about the temple. A huge golden vine running along the roof with golden bunches of grapes, 6 foot tall. And then as you're gazing up and you're walking past this, Jesus says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser." This is the seventh of those pictures that Jesus gives us of what it means for him to be the I am, the ego I mean, or Yahweh, or to you and me, God. The Old Testament has Israel described as being the vine or the vineyard. Have a look at Isaiah chapter 5 later on for a bit of homework. But Israel was a fruitless vine. There was no fruit. Jesus is the true vine. He is the vine that is fruitful. And the Father is the one who nurtures the fruit. So let's not forget whose fruit it is. It's not yours, it's not mine, it's his, it's the Father's. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Now, for a number of years, Joanna and I have visited various areas of France that tended to grow vines. And one thing you can be sure of is that the only thing the vineyard owner is looking for is fruit. The only thing he's looking for is fruit. So pruning is a really big thing in the vineyard. And two types of branches are pruned. It's still the same today. First, if a branch is fruitless, then it is cut off. It's a waste of space. Those branches are called suckers. The suckers in the church are cut off. The suckers in the vine are cut off. A sucker produces a lot of leaf, a lot of fuss, a lot of show, but no fruit. A sucker sucks the life out of the vine and gives nothing back, so suckers go. And then there are the fruitful branches. You think, "Oh, well, if I'm a fruitful branch, I might be safe from the shears or the secateurs." No, they too need cutting back. Because a vine dresser is not interested in having bigger vines. Big vines are not important. They want fruit. You know, the pruning in the life of a believer can sometimes be a hard thing. Sometimes God will send or allow difficult situations, difficult times into our lives as a way of pruning us. To make us kind of examine our lives and rearrange our priorities. And usually we will do this very grudgingly, from my experience, or maybe it's just me that does it grudgingly. Maybe I'm thinking, "Oh yeah, what's going on here? I want this and you give me that. And you must be a miserable God." But he's not a miserable God. And why would I say that? But you know, we sometimes feel that, don't we? It's hard. There's a chap called A.W. Tozer. I'm a bit of a fan of some of the things he wrote. This is one thing he wrote. He said, "Socrates said, an unexamined life isn't worth living. If a philosopher says that, how much more we Christians ought to listen to the Holy Spirit when he says, examine yourself. An unexamined Christian is like an untended garden. Let your garden go unattended for a few months and you will have weeds instead of roses or tomatoes or whatever else it is you're growing. An unexamined Christian life is like an unkept house. Lock your house up as tight as you will. Leave it long enough and you come back and you won't believe the dust and dirt that got in. An unexamined Christian is like an untaught child. A child that is not taught will be a little savage. It takes examination, it takes teaching, it takes instruction, it takes discipline, it takes caring, it takes tending, weeding, and cultivating to keep the life right. Well, I read that to you because I didn't think I could put it any better. We only have so much time in our life. Are you spending it on the things that will bear fruit eternally? You might be having a great time for a few years, might be having a great time for decades. You might have it all, but you're eternal. Eternity is a very long time. Are you spending time on the things that will bear fruit? Have you noticed yet that the process of pruning gets easier when you learn to let God get on with the lopping off that needs to happen in your life? Those things that are going to stop you from being fruitful, because he's going to do it anyway, it's a lot easier when we let him. Hebrews 12:11 says, "All discipline seems painful rather than pleasant." Bit of an understatement, isn't it? "But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Anyway, let's get back to John. Verse 3, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." See, pruning is about cleaning. It's about cutting out the rot. It's about cutting out the rubbish. It's about putting things right. You know, one of God's best pair of pruning shears is the Bible, his word. Psalm 119:9 says, "How can a young man keep his ways pure? By guarding it according to your word." Question and answer. And by the way, friends, that stands whether you're a young man, an old man, a young lady, or an old lady. Sex, age, unimportant, that stands. How can you keep your way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Verse 4 goes on, "Abide in me and I in you. The branch that cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine." Sorry, a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. "Neither can you unless you abide in me." Which is sort of obvious if you think about it, isn't it? I mean, the theory is that a branch is already connected to the vine. It's possible, of course, that you haven't yet been grafted in. That's what happens when you... In the gardening world, you graft it into the rootstock. Maybe you haven't made that connection to Jesus. Well, the Bible says in John 1:12, "All who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." That's another kind of metaphor, another word picture. Being grafted into the family, grafted into the vine. You see, a connection, a relationship with Jesus won't happen because your mum's a Christian, or you go to church, or you're a nice person. Look back at last week when we heard Jesus say in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Unless you make that choice to accept Jesus as your Lord, then you're going to be looking at an eternity of disconnection. We must be connected to Jesus because Jesus is the only one who has taken away everything that separates us from God, everything that makes it possible for us to connect. Jesus died on a cross in order to pay the price of your sin. You must come to Jesus, and when you have, you need to stay put and stay connected. Now, I don't know if you have ever been anywhere on your mobile phone where the reception is just a little bit dodgy. You go to wild parts of the country maybe, and it's a bit dodgy. And so when you find a spot with a couple of bars of signal, you don't move. You stay still, wherever it is, however uncomfortable, because you want to stay connected. You don't want to lose your connection. Well, it's exactly the same with Jesus. The signal is never dodgy, by the way. But when you stay connected. Don't walk away. Don't abandon your connection with Jesus. Instead, remain connected, decide to remain connected and keep remaining connected. This is an ongoing thing. As we read what is going on here, it is about something which is happening all the time. It's not a one-off. I'm the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me and I in him. He it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. I'm going to quote another person here, a man called John Chrysostom. He wrote something along the lines of this. When you see someone act naturally, it's the way they act. If a brave person acts bravely, you're not surprised. When you see a brave person act cowardly, that you take notice about, and you realise that something odd's happening. If you see a cowardly person suddenly become very brave, you'll also notice that. The disciples were a fearful bunch. Yet history tells us that after the resurrection, these frightened men became as brave as lions. So that on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up in front of a huge crowd, including those who put Jesus to death, and he confirmed that Jesus is Messiah. And they all went on to risk horrible deaths and stayed faithful to Jesus because something changed. And that's true, isn't it? When Christians are serious about living their lives in Jesus, incredible fruit is produced, even if you start off as a weedy vine. But notice this. Jesus never commanded us to produce fruit. Why did he not command us to produce fruit? Because we can't. Only he can produce fruit. And only when we are connected in him. But what is fruit? Fruit's the result of Christ working in you. That's why you can't produce it. Is there any fruit in your life? If not, it'll either be because you are not connected or you are doing a desperate job of avoiding the pruning. Jesus said in Matthew 7:20, "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Christians know other Christians instinctively, immediately. It's something that you would say perhaps in the world you know from your gut. I'd say you know it from the heart. We know. You come into contact with other Christians, you know. How do you know? There's a witness of the Spirit in them, but there is fruit in their lives. That's how. The way you live your life, what you do, shows who it is you're connected to, what it is you're connected to. Where is your connection? Because it's not just a case of not being connected to Jesus. You're either connected to what the world wants, and the world's boss is a pretty hard tyrant, or you're connected to Jesus. Where are you connected? When you're connected to the Holy Spirit, bringing you close to Jesus, he begins to change us, changing our character, changing our personality, changing our behavior, changing our attitudes, changing our priorities, producing fruit. Galatians 5, 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They're all one fruit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. All of that. What a fruit, eh? And there's something about being fruitful that we need to keep in mind as well. And that is, it takes time to bear fruit. You plant anything in your garden, it doesn't just suddenly happen, does it? It takes time. We need to be patient. You have to keep at it to bear fruit. That is part of what it means to abide or remain, to keep on keeping on, to keep at it. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burnt. Well, I was talking about the boss of the world being a bit of a tyrant. That's the outcome. It's not great. Look, is it? Not something you want to go for? It's tough to hear. But we believers need to hear it. Jesus warned his disciples their failing to abide means that life fails. A branch is only alive when it's connected to the vine. A disciple only lives spiritually if we are connected to the Master. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So what's Jesus talking about here? He's talking about prayer, obviously. What he's saying is whatever you desire for, you will ask for. When you remain connected in him, his word remains in you. And there is an incredible change that happens, and it keeps you remaining. Jesus moves in an amazing way. What does he do? He moves your wants. He moves your wishes to move in line with his. And so your prayers come in line with God's will. And of course, God always answers prayers, and he always answers them according to his will, according to what is right. If you haven't seen the power of prayer in your life, again, I'm going to say it's either because your connection is dodgy, you're dodging the pruning, or most likely, you're not praying. Friends, are you praying? Those who are connected to him will want to talk to him and want to listen to him. Just imagine being in a relationship with somebody and you didn't utter a word to them. And they're talking to you, they're asking you things, they're telling you things, they're sharing their life with you and you are just ignoring them. If you take nothing else away today, if you fall asleep after this point, just take this away. God wants to hear from you and he wants to talk to you. He does listen, he does speak. Are you listening? Are you speaking? God wants the world to see what happens when his life is flowing through his children. And yet it's so important. He wants the world to see that he answers the prayers of his children. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Fruit is not about us, it is about God. Fruit's not about getting what we want. It's about drawing attention to God, because what we want is what he wants. We need to be praying more. We need to be praying more. Now, as we come to verse 9, just go back to that picture of the walk past the vine, haven't you? And now his friends are leaving with him, Jesus that is, his friends are leaving with him, and the city is receding in the background. They're walking down into the Kidron Valley, and as they head off up to the Mount of Olives on the other side, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now let's just ponder on that section, shall we? Because it deserves a little bit of pondering. When you think about it, what he's saying is just incredible. The Father loved the Son with a love that has no beginning. It has no end. It is close up and it is personal. It is completely without measure. It's overflowing. It is unchanging. It is perfect. And that is the love that Jesus has for you. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Yes, with that same pure, flawless, limitless, rich, perfect love that I share with the Father, says Jesus, I share with you. We share it with you. Well, that is worth pondering on. When you can't get to sleep at night, ponder on that fact. Jesus goes on, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So how do we know we are staying close to God? How do we know how we kind of wandered off a bit or just kind of hung back or run ahead? Perhaps it's how we feel. Do we feel a bit kind of spiritual today? Maybe we're okay. Maybe it's how many mystical or spiritual experiences we're having. Or perhaps it's how important our role is within the church. Well, no, none of those are important. They're all rubbish when it comes to a guide to how close we are to God. We can have absolute confidence in our connection to Christ and that awesome love when we are responding to his awesome love with obedience, an obedient heart, a heart that is on track with him, happily and contentedly obedient. Not an obedience because we daren't do otherwise, because there is a tyrant after us. But obedience because every beat of our heart compels us to love him as we are loved. It's a response to his love. That's Christian obedience. If we are not being obedient to God, we're not close to him. We don't know his love. That's why. Draw close to him. The obedience follows. And it gets deeper. And so does the love. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So Jesus has been talking to us about commitment, about connection, about obedience. And this is an incredible sentence, I think, in which he says the outcome of obedience to God is that hearts are filled to the brim with joy. That is the end of the sum. You've got all of this stuff happening. And what's the outcome? Well, it's fruit. But that's the Father's. What about for you? Well, because of the Father's, because you're close to him, it's joy. We can look for joy in all the wrong places, though, can't we? But spiritual, deep-down peace and joy has nothing to do with your feelings, with the weather, with the circumstances. Where you find yourself, it's not about external things at all. It comes back to that connection with Jesus. That's staying close to Jesus. That's staying on message and letting Jesus help us to be obedient. And if that's the case, then the opposite has to be true, doesn't it? If we are not on message, if we are off message, if we are not taking time to be still and to meet with Jesus, if we're not staying close to him, if we are tugging on that kind of rein that he has with us as we're a toddler wandering along, and we're heading off for disconnection, if we are tugging at the lead that we're plugged into, we're going to be off track. We're not going to be letting Jesus help us to be obedient. We're going to be miserable. We're going to be grumpy. We're going to be dissatisfied. Nothing will ever be right. We'll always be looking for the next best thing, which will never come. And we're going to be miserable, miserable individuals. Another quote here, 3 for the price of 1 this week. D.A. Carson said this: no one is more miserable than the Christian who for a time hedges in his obedience. He doesn't love sin enough to enjoy its pleasures, and he doesn't love Christ enough to relish holiness. He notices that his rebellion is bad, but obedience seems to be objectionable. He doesn't feel at home any longer in the world, but his memory of his past associations and the tantalizing lyrics of his old music stop him from singing with the saints. He is a man to be most pitied, and he can't forever remain on a fence that doesn't actually exist. So here's another question for you. Have you got that joy, 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 joy down in your heart, or are you instead down, down, deeper and down? Where's your music in your life? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's never a problem, is it? You just love one another as I've loved you. Never a problem. I don't know who wrote the short poem which I'm just going to read to you, but I wouldn't be surprised if he was a pastor. To live above with those you love, undiluted glory. To live below with those you know, quite another story. Jesus didn't say it would be lovely if you wouldn't mind, perhaps just sometimes, occasionally, sort of loving one another a little bit, or at least pretending. He doesn't say that. Now, what Jesus does say is, I command you, Jesus insists that you love one another as I have loved you. Yes, it's hard. Jesus knows it's hard. But he still insists. And I think I know one of the reasons we might struggle with this. I think it's because we automatically think, well, how can somebody insist that I love someone? I mean, true love cannot be commanded, can it? Well, Jesus' answer to that is, in this situation, yes, it can be commanded. Because Jesus' love is not about a feeling, what's going on in our heart, it's about our attitude. Jesus loves you even when you are unlovable, if ever that were possible. But if you are his and he is yours, Jesus' command for you is to continually love your fellow believer. And that is possible. It's possible because it's got nothing to do with our initial feelings, but it's got to do with our will and his love for us and our understanding of who he is, what he's done for us, what he's done for them. You see, the hard truth is that I can choose to love you as a Christian brother or sister, or I can choose not to love you. Obviously, it has a huge amount of damage in my heart, to my heart, if I choose not to love you, because I start disconnecting myself from that love. Like electricity, it's supposed to flow. It's the same for every one of us, though. Now, of course, each one of us is going to find some people easier to love than others. But Jesus didn't say just love the ones you want to. No, Jesus says, love each other as I have loved you. So you and I have to do what? Well, we have to keep on loving one another. We even have to love those who really annoy us. Those who haven't really shown us any love. Those who've upset us. Those who have hurt us. Those who've let us down. Those who've failed us. And you know, in another place, I'm pretty sure you know this. What else did Jesus say? Love your enemies. So this isn't just for us loving one another, whom we might kind of get on with, but those who hate us. That's Jesus' love for us. And that's the love that he gives us, not to keep, but to be refilled with and to throw out and to share with everybody else. It is an act of will. We have to decide to do it. You see, if it came down to fickle human feelings, we would never do it. We'd walk away, wouldn't we? I'd probably be the first one to walk away if it were down to human fickle feelings. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, the proof of our love is not our feelings, it's our actions. And maybe the laying down of a life sounds pretty extreme, but it's not. I mean, this does speak, you know, perhaps physically of giving your life. But, you know, that some may be called to that. Some may be called to that. But equally, all of us are going to be called to laying down our life as we live it sacrificially, loving the difficult to love as well as the easy. That's an ongoing laying down of our lives that we are called to do. Now, you might think all of this is a bit of a kind of tall order, and I'd agree. What Jesus asks of you and what he asks of me is completely and utterly impossible. You and I cannot do it. Unless, of course, we're connected to him. Because through us, he will do it. His power, his love. It's not about you, it's not about me. It's about that connection. And it's about what happens because of that connection. It's about the love that we experience and the obedience that comes because we love him. But we love him because he loves us. See, loving and obedience cannot be separated. Without obedience, you're not loving. And if you're not loving, you can't obey. You are my friends, and if you do what I command you. John's gospel is full of ifs. Just go through John's gospel at some point and have a read of the ifs. They're quite frightening. You are my friends if you do what I command. What's the obvious outcome if you don't? You're not his friend. We so often miss that if, don't we? It's all about love. Well, it is. But watch the ifs from Jesus. His love is a love he wants to share with us. But he's not going to bully us into accepting his love. If we love him, we will do what he commands us. And the love flows. Our friendship with Jesus is conditional on our obedience and our love. Now, if all of this is starting to make your brain hurt, just imagine what those disciples were thinking. They'd had a weird supper, they'd had some hard lessons, some real encouragement and some incredible teaching, a lot of confusing stuff, and the evening comes to a close almost with Jesus not letting up at all. Obviously, we know that the evening is going to get even more worse and confusing. But at this point, they've heard some incredible things. And they hear more. No longer do I call you a servant, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. If we're connected to Jesus, if we've accepted his offer of life, of friendship, of adoption, we're in the inner circle. We are courtiers close to the throne. You're close to Jesus. You could go straight to him now. He loves it if you do. Talk to him. Listen to him. Why are we that close? It is because he invites us in when we're connected. When we're obedient, when we're loving, we're invited into that inner court of the kingdom. We're not equal with our God by any way. But he gives us the privilege of sharing his love around his throne. Not because we deserve it, because we don't. Not because we've earned it, because we can't. Not because we've wandered in with a friend or a relation, because the security, I can tell you, is stricter than you'll ever come across. You'll never get in. This function is by invitation only. The thing is, the invitations go out. Have you actually accepted your invitation? Have you chosen to accept an invitation? Jesus goes on to say, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide." Jesus has chosen you. He sent you the invitation. Have you accepted it and done nothing about it? Have you not accepted it? Or have you accepted that invitation and are experiencing that love? And seeing the fruit? Maybe you would like to see more fruit. Well, stay close to the gardener. And this fruit that he's talking about, this fruit should abide, this is eternal fruit. Think about that fruit that, you know, it just doesn't come and go according to how well you are doing this week or this moment. Because we all have bad days, don't we? The fruit is the work of Christ according to his choosing. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. What do you need to do today to be sure of that connection, to stay connected, to keep you obedient, to keep you loving, to keep you joyful, to keep you fruitful? What do you need? Well, just ask. Because our Heavenly Father will give you whatever you need to walk like Jesus and to glorify his name. In the next verses, Jesus will go on to talk about the hatred that the world will throw against those who love him. But before he does that, he hammers home his point for a third time. He says, "These things I command you." Why? so that you will love one another. There's a world out there that will hate us, not because of us, but because of Jesus. He knows we need each other. There's a world out there that might hate us, but needs Jesus, and he's sending us to them. Now, this time of year, it's easy. We can take these leaflets and we can give them to people. We can invite them to people. We don't even need to say very much. We handed out some on Thursday afternoon outside West Street and just said to people, we're inviting you to our Christmas services. And most people took them. And people walking down the street reading them instead of their phones, which is an incredible thing. So take the opportunity he gives us to share that good news. But first and foremost, come closer to him and come closer to one another. Let's pray.